This is Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. Cross Hope is broadcast daily and shares 5 minutes of hope and encouragement from the Word of God. Our companion website is www.crosshope.org. Now, with today's uplifting message, here's Randy.
I don't know much about what's happened to Randy Travis in recent years, but there's one song that I remember of Randy Travis more than any other songs that he sang. It goes like this: "You've been too gone for too long, and it's too late for you to come back home. You've been too gone for too long, and it's too late for you to come back home." There's some of you with a family member, you're hoping to God that's not true. You've got a relative in your extended family, and you say, "I sure hope that's not true, that if you're too gone for too long, it's too late for you to come back home." There may be someone in this room that's talking about you, that you've been gone for a long time, so to speak, spiritually. And if you're still alive, listen carefully, it's not too late to come back home. You're still breathing oxygen, and your heart's still pumping blood through your body. It's not too late to come back home. Today, we're going to begin a 2-week message series on the prodigal son. And you don't have to be a son to be a prodigal. You don't even have to be a daughter to be a prodigal. You don't have to be a husband or wife. You just need to be someone who's in a far country and a distant land, spiritually speaking, to be the prodigal. That could be talking about you or me. Charles Dickens would say this was the most important story ever written, and I want to say this, it's the most important story next to the gospel story ever written in your life. Because there is no other story, 600 words in length, that will change your life more than this story, other than the gospel itself. That Jesus died, was buried, and rose again the third day, the gospel. Today we're looking at what's called the parable of the prodigal son. Jesus is the speaker. And I'm going to share with you very briefly today 4 principles about this passage that will speak to you in a powerful way. But this really is not a parable about the prodigal son. It's the parable of the loving father. And it goes like this. We're in Luke 15, preaching through this book. We're in verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had 2 sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went out and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him,' just like in the video, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" This is Randy Snyder. Before we close our program today, I'd like to ask for prayer for a trip that I begin today in Dubai, United Arab Emirates, and in Kerala, Southwest India, as I will be speaking there. I appreciate your prayers and your thoughts. God bless you, and thanks for listening to Crossover. Anytime a minister talks about a person's relationship with their earthly father and tries to make some connection to spiritual father, there are always, and there always will be, people who've got problems with that. Some of you had a father you never knew. Some of you may have had a father who left the family when you were young, maybe when you were an infant, maybe when you were a toddler, a small child. Some of you may have had an abusive father. Some of you may have had a father that was addicted to drugs or alcohol. Some of you may have had gone through some horror stories that I couldn't even mention from the pulpit. And so when you tell some people God is like your father, that doesn't ring true or resonate with some people. They say, tell me another story. Give me another analogy to relate to, because they can't relate to it. And here's what I tell people. Think of the most godly, most loving, most caring father that you can even imagine in your imagination for 1 second. Multiply that 1,000 times, and you still haven't begun to get a glimpse of what your heavenly father is like. This is not a parable about the son, it's a parable about the father. It really is. What I'd like to do is talk about the details of the story. In fact, I'm going to go through a little more detail than I actually did in first service, because we were pressed for time, about the story, and then share some principles with you. I want you to notice some things that when the son took off, he wanted everything that he had coming to him, which legally, when there's two sons in a family, do you remember this point I brought up in Jewish tradition? The older son got 2/3 of the estate, the younger son got 1/3. So the elder brother was in better shape financially. He was going to get 2/3. But the younger son came to his father and said, I want what's coming to me now. Just give it to me now. Give me 1/3 of your estate. He takes it. He goes off and he spends his money in what the King James Version says was riotous living. We don't use that phrase, but I'll tell you what people relate to. He spent it on wine, women, and song is what he did. It's not said, but I mean, I think it's understood. And you know what? People can go through a lot of money in a short period of time. Some of you have done that. You know exactly what it means. Annie and I knew a young man in Texas who went through tens of thousands of dollars, maybe hundreds of thousands of dollars in a period of months, or maybe a year, and it was gone. So it can happen. People can go through a lot of money in a short period of time and then say, I don't have any left. And that's what happened to this younger son. He ends up feeding pigs, which is pretty humiliating for anybody today or then, especially then, to be feeding pigs, particularly if you're from a Jewish background, to have to be so low as to feed pigs. He longed for the food the pigs ate. And I want you to notice some details that I didn't share in the first service. When he came home, the father said, put the best robe and put it on him. That was a symbol of honor. When he said, put a ring on his finger, that was power of attorney. To have your father's ring meant you had the power of attorney. To have sandals was significant because servants wore no shoes. To have sandals meant you were a part of the family. And to bring the fattened calf and kill it was to celebrate. It was a celebratory meal that you had only on certain occasions. And that's what happened to this younger son. And the father said, this son was dead, but now he's alive. He was lost, and now he's found.
This is Randy Snyder. We won't mention this again this week, but yesterday I left for Dubai, the United Arab Emirates. I left for Kerala, Southwest India, for opportunity to preach and teach in both places. I asked yesterday for your prayers and ask again today for prayers while I'm gone about 3 weeks on this mission trip to Dubai, United Arab Emirates, and to Kerala, Southwest India. God bless you. Thanks for listening to CrossHope.
When we are out of fellowship with anyone, including the Lord, we distance ourselves from them. When we are out of fellowship with anyone, including the Lord, we distance ourselves from them. Is there anyone in your life right now that you have a sense has pulled away from you emotionally? Now, it could be somebody in your immediate family, it could be extended family, it could be a friend. You say, you know, I used to hear from him and now I don't hear anything. Well, we used to hear from her, but we don't hear a word from her now. And people distance themselves from people. And I want to share this with you. A lot of times when someone pulls away from us, we tend to think it's our fault. Well, we must have done something or said something. I want to just ease some of your mind. Sometimes it's not your fault. The other person has simply pulled away because of something going on in his life or her life. Just like you've pulled away from people, not because of anything they've done, but because of something that's going on in your personal life. And when we're out of fellowship with the Lord, we distance ourselves. He went to a far country geographically. People do that spiritually with the Lord, emotionally, psychologically. Some of you could be in the far country right now when it comes to the Lord. Some of you are in a far country when it comes with somebody you should be close to. But when we're out of fellowship with anyone, including the Lord Jesus Christ, we distance ourselves from them just like this young man did. Let's bring up the second point. When we're out of fellowship with the Lord, we get sick spiritually. This is a strong statement, and I'm going to back up what I'm saying here. But when we are out of fellowship with the Lord, we get sick spiritually. The reason I know we get sick is because of a phrase I'm going to talk about in a minute where I think it's verse 20 that says, when he came to his senses, when the young man came to his senses. The Barnes New Testament commentary said that was a phrase that was used of deranged people. Mentally ill people who somehow came out of their mental illness, their derangement, and they came with clarity of mind. And that's the term that Jesus used when he came to his senses. I want to suggest to you that if you're out of fellowship with the Lord, you're sick. You're sick spiritually. Things aren't right, and you don't have the right frame of mind to look at other people's lives, let alone your own life. To make judgment calls about somebody else, you can't make a judgment call about your own life because we're out of fellowship with the Lord. We're not in the right frame of mind. We get sick spiritually, and I believe that that is true. Along with that, I want to share with you that all sin is against the Father. You may have sinned against a husband or wife, but you ultimately sinned against the Father. You may have sinned against one of your children. You may have sinned against one of your parents. You may have sinned against a brother or sister. But ultimately, sin is against the Father. There is no such thing as a victimless sin. Never. Sin ultimately is a wound against the Father. And that's what Jesus, I think, is trying to convey, maybe more than anything else, when the Son says, Father, I have sinned against you. All sin ultimately is a sin, a wound against the Father. Let's bring up the third point. When we come to our senses, the first thing we need to do is to get back into fellowship with Him. I want to talk to you about that phrase, come to our senses, because I think it's a great phrase. It's an evocative phrase. It brings all kinds of ideas and thoughts for me. What I think it means also to come to your senses is to come to a knowledge of the truth of who we are and who God is. If someone were to say, can you explain conversion to me in a nutshell? I say, yeah, you figure out who you are, who you're not, and you figure out who God is. That's what it means to become a Christian. I realize I'm a sinner in need of forgiveness, and I realize Jesus Christ is the way, and He's my only opportunity for forgiveness. That's conversion. That's coming to our senses.
We'll continue this message on Cross Hope tomorrow. That's crosshope.org.
I want to say this about coming to senses. Some of you are praying for a husband or wife or son or daughter, parent or brother or sister to change, and you need to change your prayer. You need to stop praying, God, change my husband. You need to say, Lord, help him to come to his senses. About you. Help him to come to his senses about himself. Lord, help her to come to her senses about you and about herself. And I think that may be the most appropriate prayer for a loved one is just to say, Lord, help them to come to their senses about the truth and about the one who is the truth, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. I want to talk about one more point here, and we'll spend some time on this one. It doesn't matter how far off we are, the Lord is as close as our repentance. It doesn't matter how far off we are, the Lord is as close as our repentance. I love that phrase, he was afar off, but his Father saw him. I want to talk about that for a minute. I've heard ministers talk about this passage, and they say in their imagination, and we all put our imagination into this story, by the way, that they can imagine the Father just happening to be standing at the lane and seeing his Son come down the lane. Well, it just happened that the Father looked out the window and he saw his Son coming in the driveway, so to speak, like the mother did in the video. I don't think that's what happened at all. I think the Father never stopped looking. When you love somebody, you never stop looking for them to come home. Did you know you can go to the country of Portugal today? And in Portugal, there are women who have lost a son or a husband in an accident at sea where a ship has sunk. And I understand that women will dress in black. They'll put a veil over their face and they'll stand at a port and they're just waiting for their son to come home, that maybe another ship will bring him home, another ship will bring their husband home, their brother, whatever the case may be. And these women will go day after day, week after week, month after month, and in some cases, year after year, looking for their loved one to come home. And people say they're crazy. Yeah, maybe they are, but they also have great love for that person they miss. The father in this story never stopped looking. And I think there's a specific point in time that can happen for some people where they come to that realization that they need to come home. And I think for some people, it's a process. Let me talk about both briefly. There are people who can testify that it took weeks, it took months, it may have even taken years. But there was a gradual churning of the spirit and turning of the heart. And it's a changing of the mind that took time, and the point finally came. I came home. You came home to the Father. It doesn't matter how far off we are, the Lord is close as our repentance. Do you know what repentance means? Repentance doesn't mean you're just sorry. Repentance doesn't mean you feel guilty. Repentance doesn't mean you feel bad about things you've done. That's not what repentance means. Repentance literally means to do a 180. It means to turn 180 degrees. You know you are repenting when you're walking away from something and you're walking toward the Lord. Listen to that again. You know you are repenting when there's something in your past, something in your life that you're walking away from and you're walking toward the Lord. That is the best definition of repentance I can give you.
Well, this message from Luke 15, the parable of the prodigal son, is a story that everybody, and I mean everybody, can relate to, including you, including me. Our website is crosshope.org. That's one word, crosshope.org. Be sure and look at visual stories. I know I mention it often, but there's a reason for it. It will bless you. Visual stories on crosshope.org. God bless you. The message continues tomorrow on Crosshope.
I want to close with what I think is a powerful story. One of the most controversial movies that was ever made in the 1930s was made in 1934. It was a movie based on a novel that had been written, I think, in 1914, 1915, and it was pretty edgy for its day in 1930. I mean, this people raised their eyebrows at this movie because of the storyline. The movie was called, movie and the book, were called The Silence of Dean Maitland. Dean Maitland is a middle-aged man who has an affair with a younger woman. She gets pregnant. And in the process of having this major confrontation with the girl's father, they get into an argument, and Dean Maitland ends up killing the girl's father. No one has witnessed this, no one has seen it, but he ends up killing this man. And Dean Maitland is evidently savvy enough and slick enough that he's able to frame somebody else. And an innocent man is arrested, an innocent man is convicted in court, and an innocent man goes to prison for a murder he didn't commit. Dean Maitland committed the murder, but this guy that Dean Maitland set up, framed, goes to prison. And what's amazing about the story is all through the movie and all through the book, you hear about the stoicism of Dean Maitland, that he's just silent, he doesn't budge, he doesn't crack, he maintains his innocence, and it's the guy in prison that killed that man. I had nothing to do with it. Something happened that changed all of that. Dean Maitland gets a letter from the man in prison. And in the letter, the man who's been falsely convicted of murdering the girl's father writes a letter to Dean Maitland and says this, "I forgive you. I forgive you for what you did to me." And in the story, Dean Maitland breaks down and begins to weep. He comes under tremendous conviction and finally confesses, "I'm the guy that killed him." And the point of the story is this: what the law couldn't do, grace was able to do. What the justice system couldn't do, grace, mercy, forgiveness was able to do. And you say, "What's your point?" My point is this: you've been forgiven. The cross is the proof. Forgiveness is available. The Lord gave His Son, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Forgiveness is offered. It's not only been offered, it's manifested over and over. And so what you may not respond to a preacher saying, you're a sinner and you need forgiveness. I wouldn't either, by the way. Would you respond to a God who says, welcome home. I love you. Come back home to the Father. I love you. You sang about it earlier, about the Father running. The Father running to the Son. And I didn't share this. I don't believe in this service, but this is really significant. In Jewish culture, it would be considered inappropriate for an older man to run to a younger son or to a younger man. If anybody was going to do the running in Jewish culture, the young man runs to the older man, not the other way around. And that's why it was so powerful when the audience of Jesus heard this, that the father ran to his son, because that's not the way it was done. That wasn't the politically correct way of doing it, culturally correct. And yet I think Jesus purposely told that in the story to realize the love of the Father and the anxiousness of the Father to forgive. You serve a God, get this, who's not only willing to forgive, he's anxious to forgive. Somebody asked me one time, does anything excite God? And I thought for a minute, I said, yeah. When somebody comes home and says, I believe you, that excites him.
You've been listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information about this ministry or to re-listen to any message heard on this broadcast, go to our website at crosshope.org. Be sure to join us at this same time each weekday or listen at www.crosshope.org. Cross Hope is listener-supported and is produced by Cross Hope Ministries, Incorporated.